Hey everyone, hope you are enjoying your day and enjoying the conference. My name is Matt Freeman. I'm the Associate Director of Worship and Music with the South Carolina Baptist Convention, and it is my honor and privilege to introduce you to our next guest and to get to spend the next few moments just talking with him. And the truth is, this man doesn't need any introduction. He's been a staple in Christian music for the last 25 years, from his early works, Better Is One Day and The Heart of Worship, to You Never Let Go, 10,000 Reasons, and then the latest project that came out in January, Let There Be Wonder, which is filled with songs that will be a blessing to the church. So if you haven't listened to that, please go and listen to it. But like I said, Matt Redman is first and foremost a worship leader. And he started in the local church, and God gave him an incredible platform where he's been able to lead worship all around the world for decades now and be a blessing to the church. He's collaborated with artists across genres, across cultures. He's written personally. He's written with his wife. And I believe that Matt Redman has had an impact on the church that will be felt for generations to come. So I'm just grateful to get to spend a little bit of time today getting to talk with him. And so, Matt, thank you so much for being with us.
Pleasure. Thanks, man.
So like I said, most people who are attending the conference are going to know who you are, but why don't you just kick us off with kind of the 5-minute flyby version of the Matt Redman story.
Well, I come from England. Some people think I come from Australia, and I live in California. I get asked probably twice a week, are you from Australia? But we've done a good part of our life in America now. A couple of our kids were born here. They're eligible to become president one day, which is very special. But actually, I was born in a little town called Watford, and no one probably ever heard of that unless you like Premier League football. And the other thing is, like, Elton John and Ginger Spice were from there. But apart from that, that would be, you wouldn't know anything about Watford. So I was born there, and it's just outside of London, just north of London. And at the time, my parents didn't go to church. But as me and my brother got a little bit older, a lot of our friends went to the local church. And we lived in a village where there was a very vibrant Church of England, Anglican Church. And so my parents ended up becoming Christians through that. Unfortunately, my dad had a big struggle with depression. When I was 7 years old, he actually took his own life. And that obviously was a traumatizing time, but actually, rather than propel me away from things of faith, I think it started to plant more seeds for me to go into that area. And then when I was 10 years old, Louis Palau came over, the evangelist, and he came to QPR soccer stadium, and I was taken along, and I heard him preach the gospel. And it's really the first time I'd heard it preached in that invitational way. But also, he talked a lot about the heart of a father and how God's a perfect father. And as that 10-year-old little boy in that stadium, it just resonated with me so much. So that's the night I became a Christian, gave my life to Christ. And but actually, then there were some really turbulent years after that. My mum remarried. This guy wasn't a good guy. He ended up being some abuse in our family and some of it towards me. And he ended up going to jail for a few years. And so we were without a father figure in the house again. But again, this was a moment that propelled me into the heart of God, the word of God. And to see him as the solid rock, as a firm foundation, when everything else was breaking and shaking apart. And I remember it's really when I started to get familiar with the Psalms. I would, I was in my early teens, and they were like just a safe place for me. I felt like these people, even though they're speaking for thousands of years ago, they're speaking my language. And Psalm 121, I remember I would literally go to sleep some nights just reciting it over in my head. You know, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He watches over you, neither slumbers nor sleeps. There's just some beautiful words to cling on to. And so, in scripture, it says, when Joseph calls his son Ephraim, he says, because Ephraim means the Lord made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. And it's so interesting because what I do now, the songwriting, the worship leading, the seed of it is in the soil of suffering. It's right back there. In fact, that's why I started writing songs. I started writing songs because I found it a really helpful way to talk to God. And I think before long, I wouldn't have been able to put this wording around it then, but I've discovered that the throne room of God is not only a place of reverence, but it's a place of refuge. It's a place you can go and hang out when everything else in your world is breaking and shaking apart. Nothing feels faithful or consistent or constant, but that's the one place you can go where everything is consistent and constant. Everything is dependable, and you know what you're going to get. And it's the one place that doesn't ever shake. And so growing up through my teenage years, I was already writing songs, and it wasn't because I was trying to make a record or trying to get my songs in a church. It's just because I needed to write them. I needed to write them as a way of praying to God. And I was leading worship in my church from age 15, I guess, in the services. And then my church was a very active church. We'd send people on little missions the whole time. I'd go on a ton of those. We worship tons of youth groups around the country. Then this youth movement grew up called Soul Survivor, and I got to be a part of that. And so the rest is kind of history, I guess. I fell into something. I thought when I started worship leading, it wasn't really a job. That wasn't really a career you could have, or there wasn't anybody in the whole of the UK, I don't think, getting paid to be a worship leader apart from the organists, you know, literally. And I remember thinking, like, I won't ever be able to get married or have kids because I'm not going to have any money. So I'm making a decision here. But it was just a really great adventure. And I think one of those things where you seek first the kingdom of God and he takes care of the rest. And, you know, it's been great. We've been part of a few church plants together, my wife and I, a couple in England, one in America in Atlanta, Passion City Church. And so it's been a real adventure. Didn't really go into it to try and be a musician. I just became a musician because I loved to worship God through these songs.
Well, and I think that's beautiful to even think about that you learned how to lament and walk through suffering from the Psalms, and then out of seeing that modeled in terms of relating to the Father, it became your own story of writing to relate to the Father. And then, but much like David wasn't writing songs in the field for anybody, but then God took it and used it. So while we have the Psalms, many of them, and then similar to you. So that's a beautiful, man, that's a beautiful part of your story.
And I love that those Psalms can be so relevant. I mean, it is, sometimes we kind of scoot by the fact, it's amazing there's a songbook right in the middle of the Bible. 150 songs that would have been the hymn book of Jesus as he walked the earth. And, you know, and he quotes from them. But actually there's every imaginable human emotion in there. But the amazing thing to me is, you know, your parents could play you a song from like 50 years ago and you're thinking like, this song has no relevance to my life whatsoever. This does not connect. I do not resonate with this. But then you can get into the Psalms 3,000 years, and somehow, how is it that they're so vibrant and so we resonate with them so much? It's such an amazing gift in the heart of Scripture.
Absolutely. So you kind of talked about your journey some. Let's talk about some of your influences along the way. Who were some of your early music and worship influences and why? And maybe what are some of the lessons that you learned from them along the way?
I mean, firstly, the hymn writers. Like, I grew up in an Anglican church, and I didn't realize the gift that was to have kind of liturgical things that we would say over and over that really implanted good theology. And what I appreciate about that culture is that it makes sure you don't miss any of the main and plain things. You know, you're guaranteed that in a month of worship services, you're not going to be missing anything major. That's a gift. But the hymns themselves. So it was interesting because when I was starting to write, I was trying to make sure everything felt relevant and, I don't know, edgy in some way. I don't know, like connecting to youth culture. And my pastor kept reminding me, hey, but don't forget the hymns. You know, you're standing on the shoulders of some amazing writers. And he would push me, please include a hymn in the service. Or please, I've bought you a hymn book, go and read this. Or here's an article about an old hymn. And, you know, I was in that stage of, but I'm trying to do a new thing. And I'm so grateful that he kept pushing me and like, hey, don't forget this stuff. Because that really became so informative. And I mean, I just, I get into those regularly. Like even, there's something about the poetic nature of them, obviously is going to be helpful to you. But again, there's something wonderful about the fact, how can it be these people a couple hundred years ago that we're singing to the same Jesus? It's pretty amazing that it's still, I can take something from them. I can take inspiration or even steal some words now and again. Definitely. You know, that's a great thing.
Yeah.
I was going to say the great thing about being a songwriter, if the hymn was way back or with the Psalms, you can steal from them. And instead of getting sued, you actually get encouraged, you know?
That's right. Well, and yeah. I think there's something powerful about taking something that the Holy Spirit has inspired already and taking it and making it fresh and making it new. And even as you talked about, I think that's important for one of your influences to be a pastor you were working with, to be working together with you, thinking about worship, thinking about those songs. That's huge.
It was, you know, I appreciate it more and more. The older I get, I think, man, that was really formative for me. And I wouldn't have gone there without his persistence. Right. And yeah, and actually I love, one of the things that hymn writers taught me is you can approach things from so many different angles. So, because you'll open up one of these hymn books and you look through the index and that, I mean, it's covering everything, isn't it? There's songs, Trinitarian songs, there's songs on the not just the death and resurrection of Jesus, but the ascension, you know, things that often, you know, the return of Christ, the songs on the whole story of God, there's songs for the backslider, there's songs for baptism, there's songs for every occasion. But also they'll take a theme like the cross and you'll see how these hymn writers went at it from so many different angles. They looked through so many different viewpoints or windows onto the cross. So you've got someone like William Cooper, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. It's telling me I'm a sinner. And it's saying, well, everyone knows that guy is, but actually I'm just as bad as he is. I'm a criminal. You know, I have sinned. I've fallen short. And, you know, and whether it be him or many, many other writers, it made me realize, you know, I say it doesn't have to be, he died for me upon a tree at Calvary when he was 33. You know, it doesn't, we can go way beyond that. And I think that's what the hymn writers taught me. Apart from them, another formative thing, honestly, was some worship music flowing over to England from America. I mean, even in those early years for me, I was listening to Maranatha and Vineyard, and actually a Vineyard worship team came to our church on their first visit to the UK. And I was 7 years old. My dad had died a month before, and my mum took me to this worship meeting. And it's the first time I saw that beautiful dynamic of the people of God in the presence of God, pouring out the praise of God in a really heightened way. I couldn't have wrapped words around it then, but it built in me an expectancy to not just talk about God through songs, but to actually talk to him. Like, we're just praying. It's just in music.
Right.
And actually even beyond that, an expectancy and a desire to actually engage with him, to encounter him. That's, so yeah, there was probably the other extreme. So it's like the age old stuff and then the brand new stuff at the time was really formative.
And when you think about, like, even in Ephesians where it talks about speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, even in this 10 minutes of talking, we've talked about those three things. And how beautiful they are to be used within the church. We've talked a little bit about, you know, some of the things that were formative. And the truth is, the process of sanctification is a bit of a wild ride for all of us. But maybe what are some of the ways that you've grown through the years, or maybe some of the ways that, that God's changed you and shaped you? Anything come to mind there?
I mean, really, what comes to mind a little bit is how unaware I was at the age of, in my early 20s. I thought, I'm such a sorted guy. I'm living a holy life. I'm, you know, and then the older I get, I think sometimes you see the more, oh, I really need to grow in this area. Oh, I was not being as honest with myself as I could be in this area. And just that prayer, you know, Lord, search me and know me, see if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That's a good one, because we're not often going to be honest with ourselves about motives or, and so someone else, you know, the Psalm says, well, the Proverbs say you can't really judge other people's motives. You can't hardly judge yourself, your own ones sometimes. And you need the Holy Spirit to do that. And I think just little things about, just being really ruthless with your heart and being really intentional in the great successes or celebration moments or the victories, you know, when everything's going so good, it could hardly go any better. Just getting on your knees at the end of that day and just putting your head to the floor and reminding yourself, oh, that was really nothing to do with me. That is just the grace of God at work. That's because it's so easy just to own a little bit of it for yourself or take a little bit of the encouragement and turn it into something that, you know, you could build your identity on that stuff. And you have to be really, you have to be ruthless with your heart, really. You know, I mentioned that guy earlier, I mentioned the Vineyard movement, the guy who started that way back in those days when I was starting out. He had this quote that I read, and it said, the real test in these days is not going to be in the writing and producing of new and great worship music. The real test is going to be in the godliness and the character of those who deliver it.
That's so good.
And it's such a great reminder. The real test is not going to be in the writing and producing of new and great worship music. The real test is going to be in the godliness and character of those who deliver it. And another quote from a friend of mine called Graham Kendrick, who's a wonderful songwriter from England. He said, anointing does not guarantee godly character. In fact, it tests it to the extreme. And wow. I think sometimes the more that you gets put in your hand to carry the entrustment that God's given you in ministry or in different ways, then that's the real test. The real test now is, how are you going to handle that? Are you going to own a little bit for yourself, or are you going to remember you're just carrying it for him? It's just an entrustment. This is not who I am. This is not, I don't own this stuff, and it's not my identity. I'm just a servant of the Most High God, and I'm trying to do my best to give him all the glory. And, you know, as Fenelon, one of the spiritual advisors to one of the kings of France said, you know, make yourself little in the depths of your heart. Oh, and it's so a great good. Motto for any worship leader, make yourself little in the depths of your heart. So easy just to not be honest with your heart about, well, actually, I am feeding off this. I am. And it's an interesting thing being on a stage or up front or in some way in public ministry, because you get way more feedback than you need sometimes. You know, if you're making the coffee at church, you're probably, unless it's exceptional coffee, you're probably not going to get like weekly feedback. But sometimes you can get so much, and you have to figure out how to deal with that. And so, yeah, that would be the big thing where just, Lord, I really want to carry this well. I don't want to own anything that isn't for me to own. I'm just caring for you, you know?
Yeah. And I think that's such a good word. And every worship leader in some form or fashion is going to struggle with, I'm up in front of people. This is on display on a regular basis. And I think that's a good word. Well, over the course of your career, you've had the ability to work with some amazing worship leaders from different cultures, and you've collaborated and worked together. We won't tell the people you don't mention, but who are some of the people that you've collaborated with that have been really special for you, and maybe a story or two from that?
Yeah. I mean, one obvious one would be Chris Tomlin. We first wrote a song together in 2001 in Anaheim, California. I was on a little sabbatical here and he was coming through, and we'd already been at a couple of conferences together by then. A little song called Wonderful Maker. And, you know, all these years later, still getting to write together. I love those kind of friendships where you have identified each other's strengths and probably each other's weaknesses. So in that songwriting moment, you know, oh, this is a moment for me to lean into his strength. Or he's saying this, I think this, but I know he's really strong in this area, so I'm going to go with him. I'm going to go with his thing. Melodically, I mean, Chris is, I think his greatest strength is he's very good at knowing what people will want to sing and how they should sing it. He's very good at finding those kind of universal things, where young and old, or different streams of the church, or he's really, an example would be the song Our God. So myself and Jonas Marin had that song pretty long way into being written. But it sat on my laptop for 9 months, unfinished, didn't know how to finish it. Took it to Chris, and in 10 minutes, just, he's like, this bit's too complicated. No one's going to sing that. That chord doesn't even need to be there. What even is that chord? You know, like it was a bit too clever. It was a bit too trying a bit hard to be creative. And he was helped us pull it right back. And I mean, he wrote some lyric as well, but he really helped shape that song and get it ready for congregational use. And that was it was like a little lesson for me. Yeah, that's really, you're making some great calls there. And they're based on congregation. They're based on shepherding, and, you know, thinking about the people. And so he would be for sure one. I mean, there's loads of people. One of my favorite guys, songwriter guy called Jason Ingram. I mean, he's been writing for years, but these last couple of years, he's on the biggest flow. He wrote You Say with Lauren Daigle, King of Kings with Hillsong. And, you know, he's on a wonderful flow. I'm trying to think, I mean, some wonderful memories as well of places that we've got to songwrite. There's a 700-year-old chapel in England, in Lambeth Palace, which is where the Archbishop of Canterbury lives. And when he became Archbishop of Canterbury, he invited us to come and songwrite there. And it's just a wonderful setting to sit there and think of all the devotion that's happened in that place. And we're getting to add our little voice to it today. And that's wonderful. And then I was very blessed, because when I was living in England, we were living in a little village that had a 100-year-old chapel that they had told me, that the owners had told me, you can use this anytime you want to songwrite. You can 24/7. And so we ended up writing a ton of songs there, including 10,000 Reasons. That was 1:30 in the morning with Jonas Myron. And he was living in Sweden. He was due to fly back the next day. And we'd already had a full day of songwriting. And I wanted to go home. I had kids. I knew I was going to be up at 6 in the morning probably. So I was like, hey, I need to go home. And he's like, I just want to play this one more. It's just a few notes, just a tiny idea. And I was like, no, man, I'm going to go home. We've had a great day. And he's like, oh, I really want to play. And he's not a pushy person. So I thought, I got to listen to it. And he started playing the chorus for Blessed Be Named, just some opening notes, but 10,000 Reasons, Bless the Lord. And I immediately was like, that's Bless the Lord. You know, if you wanted to write that Bless the Lord song, that's it. And then the verses flowed. And that was a wonderful moment. I've written a ton of songs with him. The band U2, they say about their songwriting process, sometimes it's a playground and other times it's a boxing ring. And for me, that was like, that one was like a playground. It was just, the song was flowing so free and easy. It came so easily, I didn't think it could be finished. I wasn't going to record it. It didn't have a pre-chorus. It didn't have a bridge. It was different form to what I would usually have written. And I was like, surely it can't be finished. And thankfully, we're in a good team, and some other people decided we would record it. And
it's funny that you mentioned that one specifically, because when I think about, as you were talking about your hymn influences, that 10,000 Reasons really does have a hymn feel to it. It kind of has that same motion, those same verses, and then the chorus that's kind of rallied around. And what a cool story to hear. And again, you mentioned this, you've written so many that sometimes it's probably hard to remember which one's which and which name and which one came first, but let's talk a little bit about songwriting. Let's ask this one first. Of the songs that you've written, which one, or maybe one or two, would you say, no, these are the ones that mean the most to me. These are my favorite. These are the ones that I'm most proud of, that I feel like the Lord has blessed, that I love.
Well, I mean, obviously 10,000 Reasons, just, it was such a surprise for me, that song. Like I said, I wasn't going to record it. I didn't know if it was finished, but also once we did record it, and I just remember it flying around some of the church so quick, and I kind of love, for me, almost every time that's happened, I've had no idea. I wasn't, like with Heart of Worship years ago, I wasn't really going to record that. I thought that was my own little personal expression about something. But the fact that what started happening was like the most beautiful stories were coming back. Just poignant stories of people finding their way to the place of praise, even in the most intense or dark moments of life. And that was really special. And it kind of still happens now, to be honest. But it put us in touch with some really powerful testimonies. So that's definitely one. And then a song like Blessed Be Your Name, I wrote that with my wife, Beth. Actually, it was during that sabbatical back in 2001 here in California. And we were meant to be flying for our sabbatical from England on September the 12th, 2001. But obviously, we had the whole house packed up. Then we look at the TV on September 11th and realize, oh, we're not going to be flying tomorrow. We're watching Twin Towers and everything. And we came a few days later on one of the first flights out of England. It was just a powerful time to be in America, seeing so many people flock to church who hadn't usually gone. Seeing, there was just, like a hunger for spirituality, for something safe, for something consistent and dependable. And we were traveling around churches because we're on sabbatical, trying to just go to different streams and different expressions and learn. And everywhere I went, I thought the preachers are doing an amazing job right now, preaching into this moment about God's compassion or God's heart for the broken or God's sovereignty. There's a lot of good stuff, but I was thinking, where are the songs? We're just singing the same songs we always sing. There seemed to be any vocabulary in our song choice for a moment like this. And so Blessed Be Your Name was written really soon after, and it wasn't written as a direct, I didn't consciously sit down and think 9/11, I'm going to write this song, but I'm sure that's there in the, in the kind of foundations of the song. And again, that one, just because of the nature of the lyric, it just has connected us to some people who've just been so inspiring in their worship and in their walks of faith. And then maybe one more song, which is a really obscure one because not a lot of people would know it, but I had a song called The Father's Song. And I wrote it when my wife, Beth, was pregnant with our first child, Maisie. And it just kind of is a song thinking, we sing all our songs to God, but actually, just like he loved us first and now we love him, he sung over us first and now we sing over him. The Lord rejoices over you is singing from Zephaniah 3:17. Right. And the song says, I've heard so many songs, listened to 1,000 tongues, but there is one that sounds above them all. The Father's love, the Father's song, you sung it over me. And it's talking about heaven's perfect melody and the Creator's symphony. You are singing over me, the Father's song. And actually you can find this on YouTube, but I got to sing that with a few years ago with an orchestra and a 400-piece choir in the Royal Albert Hall in London. And it was just a really wonderful moment, like a real highlight for me, just hearing that massive symphony of sound depicting what the song is saying.
So much of what I've appreciated about this conversation is you've given us a snapshot into how God has inspired you to write, that it's come from a place of emotionally connecting with the Father, of expressing your own feelings, your own thoughts, and even thinking about that moment back in 2001 where you're going, where are the songs for the church in this moment? Being able to look at the hymns and see, oh, look at this cavalcade of songs that are at our disposal, but like, what about this moment? And you've talked a lot about how scripture has even shaped some of your writing. Anything else to add there about kind of the interplay of your own personal experience and the songwriting experience and how scripture plays into that? Any other thoughts kind of in that vein?
Yeah. I mean, it's, you know, when I'm writing, I think you want the song, like the Psalms were specific. It wasn't just singing about like random themes. They were very specific to the psalmist's life. And that, I think that makes a song powerful. You know, again, to quote U2, Bono said, you can have 1,000 ideas, but without emotion, it's just an essay. Hmm. And it's a really good thing to think about sometimes, because you can sometimes think about things that are true in a song, and that's already has a power in of itself because you've sung truth. But there is another dynamic that happens when that truth is mixed with explosive heart. You know, when it's mixed with passion or... And so sometimes you're trying to write these songs based on truth and attach, you know, have your story in it, but don't make it so specific that other people can't attach their story to the song. And so Heart of Worship would be an example, probably, where, although it wasn't that intentional, but it has my story in the song, very personal, but somehow it didn't become so specific that other people couldn't attach their story to the song. And I think one way of doing that in the late Eugene Peterson's book Under the Unpredictable Plant, a book about Jonah, he has this section there where he talks about prayer, and he talks about Jonah's prayer, this intense prayer in the belly of the fish, and it's full on. But he says if you look through it, not a word of it is original, not a phrase is original. It's all coming from the Psalms. It's not just he's quoting one psalm, or it's not even a couple of psalms joined together. It's a mishmash, you know, of this part from this song, your waves and breakers have swept over me, or this part from this psalm. And it's just this intense overflow, but what's flowing out is inherently biblical and truthful, right? Because he's obviously fed on that. And I think that's probably the best model for a songwriter, is that you feed on scripture and you try to inform yourself as to the revelation of God as found in scripture. And then when you get to your intense moments in life, be it joy or pain, what will flow out of you will be very much shaped by what you were informed yourself with. It's not, you're not going to have to try almost. It's just going to come out. Here's a little element of what the Apostle Paul said here. Here's a little part from the Psalms, perhaps a little bit paraphrased. And there is a way of songwriting where you take a whole psalm or a whole section and you write a song. And that is very valid. I'm just not very good at that. You know, I've tried to do that, but I found that my flow is more this Eugene Peterson model, where you hope that in those passionate moments, what inherently the overflow of your heart is already informed by scripture, just because you've been feeding on it.
That's so good. And especially for songwriters out there who are wanting to write personal expressions and expressions for their church, hearing that idea of filling yourself with the word of God. So as what it, when you meet the moment, regardless of what it is, you're emotionally dealing with it using scripture, and hopefully the Spirit takes that and just overflows into beautiful biblical songs. Well, Matt, you've been, you know, you grew up in the UK, you've spent time in America, but you've been all over the world. Maybe what are some of the things that you've learned from seeing different cultural and worship expressions just from around the world? What are some of the things you've learned and picked up?
Yeah, I mean, I love that. Without ministry, I don't think I would have traveled. I'm kind of boring, and I'm not really like a adventurous person. But it was really, you know, getting invited to ministry in different places. We end up doing it, and I just love that. I love getting to see a little bit more of the full picture, you know, and traveling to places as far away as you can imagine, but they're still loving the same Jesus and perhaps in some different ways. And that's been a huge privilege. And I remember my 21st birthday, I landed in South Africa for the first time and ended up going back twice a year for several years. But just, you know, going to some of these townships and some of the services there, just this freedom of expression and this, just seeing how faith can be so vibrant when times are tough, you know, at the temperature of the faith was, I could see clearly it's so much more, there's an element to it that I haven't touched before because of where it's coming from in these people who don't know where their next meal's coming from sometimes. And then going to South Korea and just seeing the gift of intercession that the church has there.
Yes.
This amazing, I got asked to lead an extra meeting, a prayer meeting. So someone said, hey, there's this weekly prayer meeting that some of the women have here. Would you come and lead? Just be for an hour or something. I was like, oh yeah, lunchtime on a Wednesday or something. Yeah, I'd love to. I'll come along. So I show up there and there's 3,500 ladies. And every week they're gathering together to pray for an hour. And just seeing passion, you know, maybe in Brazil, seeing in the UK, I think one of our strengths has maybe been unity, just different streams of the church intentionally gathering together, usually for missional reasons. That's been really special. Yeah, so I think I'm in Japan, just again, there's such a small percentage of the population there, but you can feel it in the meeting. You can feel there's something different, similar in France actually. But so, just for me, I've loved that. I love seeing just how what we're singing about can transcend all these different cultures. And yeah, it's amazing. Sure.
Well, and you know, you think about not only the cultural moment, but this moment right now, the last 4 months have been unlike anything any of us could have predicted. Maybe speak to that for a second. Just what have you kind of personally learned during this time? And even as you take a look towards the future, what do you think worship and music in the church looks like going forward, just as you've experienced it over the last 25 years?
Yeah. It's such an interesting time. It feels like a lot of the things that people thought never could be shaken have been shaken. The sports industry, media industry, and obviously they've got the health stuff, you've got the economic stuff. And I feel like in Hebrews, it says, but the unshakable will remain. And that's what's happening. And what I've been challenging myself to in this season is keep singing about unshakable things, because this, not only do you honor God when you sing about his constancy and his steadfastness and all those themes, but at the same time, it's so helpful to us. You know, so often when we praise God, we preach to ourselves, and that, you know, we're singing to honor him, but it helps us. And
that's good.
I've been trying to do that very intentionally, sing about the things that are eternal and forever and unfailing, and it's such a comforting thing to do in a time like this. And I love that the church has been so ready to get things together online in this moment. I don't know what would happen if this was 10 years ago. I mean, this is really amazing seeing that and hearing about people who are being part of the services online who have never actually got into the building. But somehow it's a bit of an easier ask in your family or something to say, hey, watch this with me. And because of that, I've been hearing about a lot of people coming to Christ through these online services. And so, yeah, it's an interesting thing about how we go forward from here, I guess. How do you, I doubt the online thing is going to go away. I don't think you can put it back in the box now. But how do you go forward with both? And perhaps it's about making sure that there's some USP to your meetings in person, you know, into the gatherings, like really celebrate what it is to be the people of God gathered together in that way. I mean, one of the USPs, you know, probably unique selling points, probably not the right phrase, but you know what I mean? one of the things is that the presence of when we gather together, a few of us there, he's going to be too, and just celebrating that. And but at the same time, figuring out how do we keep that door open of the online thing. It seems like a really wide door, right. You know. So much to think about there. And you know, I've been really encouraged by knowing a lot of different churches and streams around the world, and seeing how people have risen to this moment and just ministered in some really beautiful and effective ways. I've been really encouraged.
Well, I think for all of us, we're excited to see how God continues to take and shape all of this for his glory. Yeah. And that's really been your story for the last 25 years, God taking you and using you for his glory in some incredible ways. And Matt, as we wrap up our time, you have any just final words of encouragement maybe for the worship leaders and people who are attending this conference?
Yeah, for sure. I mean, I think one of the things I would say is just around the collaboration side. I early on in ministry, I thought I could do a lot of it on my own, and I'd shut the door of the room and be writing everything on my own. And that's okay. And I can still write a song on my own, but I realized more and more I got into ministry, God loves team. He loves collaboration. He's sending people. He's not sending people out on their own in scripture. They're at least going in twos. And there's something really beautiful about that. But one of the things I realized is, sometimes when the real special stuff is when I'm in a room with people who aren't the same as me. Mm-hmm. Like if I get in a room with Tim Hughes, who's a great friend of mine and a great guy right here, I'm to worship, that can be fantastic. But we grew up in exactly the same stable. I mean, we think the same, we approach things the same, and that's wonderful. But what about if I get in the room with Tasha Cobbs Leonard, who I've written a few songs with, and or with someone from a high Anglican church, or with Keith Getty, or, you know, what, sometimes people who've grown up in a different environment or see things from a different way, or maybe their viewpoint is different from how they even just solve problems when you're songwriting, how they find a solution. Sometimes these can be the most sharpening times. And in those moments, I've also realized, I think God's really smiling on this, because there wasn't any enmity between me and this other stream or this other expression, but there wasn't any effort either. There wasn't any effort in building a relationship, but now we're doing it. We've been proactive, and for kingdom reasons, we're getting in a room together and trying to minister together, or whether it be an event or songwriting or something, or whether it just be friendship, honestly. So that's, I think that's the future, that we're not just in our own little guarded stream, but we celebrate the reasons why we do things the way we do. We don't let go of those things. That's important. But at the same time, we open up, this invitation to others into that, and try and, I think we're just stronger together, you know, is, I guess. Yeah. So that's been a big theme for me the last few years.
Well, I think when you say future, I think it's our present future, and it absolutely is our actual future, that one day around the throne, every tribe, every tongue getting to do it together. So we might as well go ahead and start practicing now.
That's awesome. Yeah, absolutely. I love that. Absolutely true.
Well, Matt, it's been a great time just getting to chat with you today. If you would, just as we close up, would you just pray just a prayer of blessing over those who are attending this conference, and that'll be our time.
Yeah, I love that. Father, thank you so much that you trust us to partner with you in ministry. And there's so many things that I got to be a part of. I think I don't really know why you wanted me to be part of that, but I'm so grateful and glad that I got to. And I pray that for everyone in this place, that we would just know the joy of what it is to walk with you, to serve you, and to minister in your name. And I pray for any who've lost the joy of that, that that joy might return. I think of that Henri Nouwen quote where he said, I've been, in relation to the prodigal son story, I've been working so hard on my father's farm that I've forgotten the joy of being at home. And that's a really important thing for us to remember, first and foremost, before we are servants, we are children, and we are children with a perfect father. And so I pray just restore the joy of ministering for you. And let us have our greatest adventures ahead, we pray. For your kingdom, for your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Matt.
Hey, it's lovely to chat. Really enjoyed the conversation.